Our prayer of illumination is from Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48. Heavenly Father, may your loving kindness fill us. Your salvation rescue us according to your word. Please do not take away the word of truth from our mouths, for we wait for your judgments. We seek to know and to keep your law continually, forever and ever. Help us walk in truth, found in your will and word. Guided by you, we will speak of your testimonies before the mighty and shall not be ashamed. We shall delight in your charges, which we, your children, love. We will lift up our hands to your commandments and will study and meditate on your statutes. Amen. If you can, remain standing for the reading of God's word. Whereas I mentioned last week, or 2 weeks ago, we're in kind of an odd place in Matthew 13 to where it's split. So we will start in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 5, where it says, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a large crowd gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the ground, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil.'" And then skipping down to the explanation in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed sown, who on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." The word of God. You may be seated. So the last 2 weeks, we covered Matthew 13, 10 through 17, as we looked at why Jesus spoke in parables, why he chose to reveal truth to some and not to others. Well, this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at what happens when that truth is revealed to different kinds of people. Billy Graham was quite possibly the most famous evangelist in the history of the world, second only to Paul. He was once asked, "How successful do you think you were?" And he responded that he suspected about 10% of the people who walked up to the stage when "Just As I Am" played were actually true converts. 10%. And you say, "Well, Jay, that is way too low. I mean, Billy can't be that cynical, can he?" I would point you to the church numbers post-COVID. People got in the habit of not coming to church because they decided it wasn't essential, and 50% of churchgoers never returned back to the pews. 50% of people just went, "Eh, not a big deal." There is a heart problem in our world. It's not just in our country. You can see it in America, in Canada, all throughout Europe and Russia. People receive the word, and generally they don't hate it, they just don't care. Whatever, it's not that big a deal. The world would disagree, and there comes time when true hardship comes and suddenly our eyes are open to the need of a saving gospel. So why? What happens when these seeds are sown? Why doesn't everybody receive them? Why don't we have Christians springing out of the woodwork? Well, Jesus explains to us exactly what happens in the human heart with the gospel. And it is not so simple as yes, I believe, or no, I don't. There's a thing called the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is everybody who comes in to the church and sits down. That's visible. The invisible church are the true believers. They are the people who, upon their death, will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, the thing we need to be aware of is that everybody in the invisible church is in the visible church, but not everybody who is in the visible church is in the invisible one. Not everyone who walks in through a door and sits down in a church will be a Christian. And I mean, the logic holds. This is the only place in all the world where we say if you walk in the door, you're fundamentally changed. Well, you don't walk into a Jiffy Lube and become a Cadillac. You don't go into a McDonald's and become a French fry. But people say, oh, I walked into a church, therefore I'm a Christian. Are you? I ask honestly. See, my job as a pastor is not to offer ease. My job is to ask the really hard questions. I cannot stop anyone from perdition. That's not my job. But my job is to make sure that you have to kick my hands off your ankles on your way through the gates. As we look at this parable, we need to be mindful of just what is being sown. See, we can look at these stories that Jesus tells and say, oh, yeah, that's a pretty good story about a sower. I see the depth, the truth of it. And then we forget the life-changing, eternity-changing consequences of these stories. We'll start in verse 18 where it says, hear the parable of the sower. The crowds have gone away. Those that were meant to hear are going to hear. Privately to the 12 and maybe a few others, Jesus begins to explain what this parable means. For them, to hear was to understand because the Lord had told them. He had opened their eyes. He had given them faith to see and to hear what unbelievers could not. Now, Jesus doesn't identify the sower here, but if we look at one of the very next parables, the parable of the tares and the wheat, he tells us that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It is Christ himself. In the present passage, he takes for granted that the disciples will understand this. The seed is the word of God. So the sower sows the word of the kingdom, the good news of the entrance into heaven by faith alone, through Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But in a broader sense, any one of us who share our faith with another is a sower. Never knew Jesus told a parable about you, did you? And yet we are sowers, working in proxy for our Lord. In fact, we do not work out of whim, but out of direct command. At the end of Matthew, he says, go forth and preach the gospel. It's an imperative. It's an order. That it is not something that we can set aside, but that we are commanded to be sowers of the word of God. Therefore, the good seed that we cast is any true presentation of the gospel. The most faithful and dedicated Christian, though, cannot create a new seed any more than we can manifest a brand new plant out of thin air. If we do not cast the seed, it will never grow. You can throw gravel into the most fertile soil that has ever lived, and you will never grow a pebble tree. Because rocks are dead. We need living seed, and that is provided only by Christ and by the Word of God. This seed does not change. It is consistent, pulled from the same bag throughout all of human history, that God will redeem His people, and He will do so by His sacrificed servant. In the Old Testament, that was all they had. And yet in the New Testament, we are given a full accounting of the birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and soon-to-be return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the seed we are to spread. It's not one of feel-good emotionalism. It's not one of sensationalism and light and smoke shows and fanciness, but it is to be truth unadulterated and often uncomfortable. You're allowed to do almost anything in this tolerant world except tell the truth. And yet that is the very command that we are given, to spread the seeds of truth. And often these seeds of truth are often like our parking lot. That out by the cowboy church trailer was a little mesquite tree. And it grew up from a tiny seed. And as it grew, it split the asphalt. It caused breaking and division. It caused pain to our parking lot. In the same way, we who are faithful to proclaim the word, our first question must always be, will you repent and believe? Will you turn away from the sin and the comfortableness of your old life and embrace wholly the Lord Jesus Christ? Something I want to point out, though, before we truly get started into this parable, is the soils are basically the same. Some have things added to them, but the soil is the same. The human heart is the soil. And you'll notice here that it doesn't say the sower did a bad job when he planted the seed. He simply scattered the seed. Now, back in this time, in the agrarian age, they did not have fancy machines. They didn't have cultivators or plows that would lay out these nice, neat rows to where every seed is accounted for and every single one just dropped into a furrow and carefully covered. They grabbed fistfuls of seed out of a sack by their side and they slung it. And some seed would get away. But they were faithful in sowing the seed, because without it, they would starve. In the same way, we must be faithful to sow our seed. Say, but what if I tell people who don't believe? Well, it's the same thing as if you tell people who do believe, because I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. You aren't a grower. You aren't a cultivator. You aren't a pruner. You're a sower. We sow seed, and God does His part. Our job is to share the truth. And as long as we've done that, we have committed a good job. We have done a good job. Now, that does not mean our job should be done carelessly. Our job should be done with careful study, meticulous preparation. That when we go forth to share the gospel, we are telling the truth, the unadulterated, absolute truth. But there's also wonderful news. For if all the soils are the same, it tells the thing that I discovered a long time ago in the prisons. No one's beyond redemption. I've told him often, and I'll tell him again for those who are visiting, the last guy I baptized in the prison had a giant Satan tattooed on his scalp. He was covered head to toe in gang tattoos. He will die in prison for his crimes, and he deserves to do so. He will be the first to admit it. This was what was untattooed. I dipped him in the water and he came up blubbering like a three-year-old. So happy and so excited that God would be merciful to him, a sinner. Now, I promise you, if I march that guy in here, and I'd be like, what are you doing, Jay? Have you lost your mind? This is a church. But no one is beyond redemption. We plant the seeds, and God, in his infinite power, grows them where he will. That's an amazing gift, because suddenly it takes all the pressure off. I think people are terrified of evangelism because they're afraid of the outcome. You don't have to be, because your job is done once you have shared. That's the job of the evangelist, is a proclaimer of good news, not a convincer of hard hearts. Go forth and tell people about Jesus. And see lives transformed. Maybe you'll never see it, but you'll never know what might have changed. The people who shared Christ with me thought I was hopeless. Now, mostly because I laughed at them and called them names and then stomped off. I was a belligerent little non-believer. Nobody, I promise you, if they had looked forward in time, they'd been like, really? A pastor? Are you sure? I mean, I don't think that's a good idea. In fact, I myself often, are you sure? I don't think this is a good idea. So what happens then? Well, we start in verse 19. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The hard-packed soil beside the road is the person who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now, the reason he doesn't is not because of the deficiency of the message, but his own hard-heartedness. The seed is good, but seed scattered on concrete by the pound or by the ton gets you the same result. He is unconcerned with the foolish things of God, completely indifferent to anything spiritual. The word makes no penetration in his mind or heart because he does not want it to. He does not give the gospel the least consideration. It is foolishness. It is blasphemy. It is nonsense to be ignored and disposed of quickly. He has so consistently resisted anything spiritual that the soil of his heart has become pounded down until it is impervious to man's words. He is a man that has rested his faith in scientism and the cynical materialism of the modern philosophy and age. And because the seed is fully exposed, sitting on that hard ground, it is fully open to being snatched away. The evil one snatches away what has been sown in the heart. A lack of repentance or any sense of guilt and shame insulates him from God's help and leaves him utterly exposed to Satan's attack. He is the one who commits the same sin that the Pharisees did when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He is unpardoned because he refuses to go to the one who can pardon. He is unforgiven because he refuses to ask for forgiveness. His heart has never been softened by remorse, never broken by a conviction of sin, never cultivated the smallest desire for anything truly good, godly pure, or truly holy. It is the person who Scripture calls a fool and hates wisdom and instruction in Proverbs 1:7. It is the foolish man in Psalm 14:1 that says there is no God. He is self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and most of the time self-righteous. On such a person, the gospel has no effect because he sees no need. The devil uses many means to snatch away these seeds. And that is why we are going in this in detail. Because the devil uses such a variety of means. He uses false teachers with fancy clothes and funny hats, promising salvation where none can be had. He uses fear of what people might think. He makes them believe that they are not so bad, or they are too bad to be saved at all. He uses doubt, prejudice, stubbornness, procrastination, love of the world, love of sin, fear of hardship, trial, and tribulation, and a desire to avoid any kind of heartache. And he promises, oh, he promises so much. The devil will come to you and he will say, I will make you happy. And for a time, he keeps his promise. The devil might be the father of lies, but he's not the father of stupid. He will keep his promise for a short time, because if he immediately breaks his promise, nobody would follow him. Imagine what our world would look like if sin came with a disclaimer. Oh, gambling. I want to go out to the casino. And God above sends a sign down in front of you. Caution may result in loss of home, family, security, future. Your kids will hate you. Your wife will divorce you. You will be left destitute and living on a box in a freeway at 30 degrees. And you're going to go, I don't like the casino anymore. But no, the devil tells you, oh, it was a bad streak. It happens to anyone. You'll get over it. Come back. Give it another shot. Say, oh, thank goodness, I'm not a gambler. Pick your sin. How many times have we listened to Satan's lies that the trials and tribulations that God puts before us are not worth the reward that will come after? He did it since the very beginning. Has God really said? That has been his question throughout all of human history. Has God really said? And man often does what Eve did. He adds to, adulterates, perverts, twists, or ignores the word of God. Because you know how I said that disclaimer, wouldn't it be nice if it existed? Don't tell anyone. But it does. We are warned that the wages of sin are death. That there is no hope in sin, but destruction, suffering, and pain. Oh, that none of us would be those foolish men with hard hearts. Say, Jay, that's me. I think I'm part of the visible church, but I don't think I'm part of the invisible one. What do I do? Repent and believe. Same soil. The very best of us are only the best of us because of Christ. And the very best of us would immediately become the worst of us without Him. what about the man who believes immediately? Verse 20, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet has no root in himself, because it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, I don't remember who said it. I think it was Robert Furrow out of Calvary Chapel. He calls these people firecracker Christians, and I think it's a beautiful description. Pew! Poof. Oh, wow, look at that. Isn't that pretty? Where'd you go? These are the people who show up in the church, and they're on fire for the Lord, and then they just vanish. We've all met these people. We're doing so good. What happened? What went wrong? They were at every prayer meeting. They were coming to every service. They volunteered way too much. By the way, if you're a new believer here, we want you to serve. But we are also going to pull the reins back on you if you go crazy. We have seen this show happen before, and we would rather take care of your soul than take care of our labor. But the people see this man and his quick response to the gospel, and it seems as if he is an absolute difference to the hard-hearted man. He is the antithesis. He is a polar opposite. The hard-hearted man doesn't care. That this man, is so excited. And yet notice the outcome is the same. No plant, no fruit. Well, how did he get here? Well, we live in a world that values emotionalism above truth. We design things to evoke an emotional response. You plant seeds in the revival. You have them go down first. That way nobody feels alone or afraid. Now, eventually you end up with more plants than you do converts. You start making things easy. You make shallow faith out of shallow evangelism. Oh, God'll make your life good. God'll make your life easy. God'll make your life comfortable. No. God'll make your life holy. God'll make your life joyful. God will give you peace. But as Spurgeon said, I have learned to love the waves that smash me against the rock of ages. All too often, God does not deliver us from the storm, but gives us the ability to navigate through it, because there's purpose and wisdom in the storm. Pain is a harsh schoolmistress, but oh, she is so effective. I was talking to somebody recently who's struggling through addiction. And I said, I worry about the man. For those of you who don't know, I spent 20 years as a substance abuse nurse. Did psychiatry and substance abuse. And said, I worry about the guy who has an easy detox. You know, the one who quits drinking and strolls out of there 2 days later feeling fine. I'm going to see you again. I don't say it out of cynicism, but out of practice. Sure enough, 2-3 weeks later, he'd stroll back into the ER. Drunk out of his mind. But now the guy who comes in and is full body cramps and he's laying on the bed just begging for death and so miserable, there's a man with something you can work with. Remember where you have come from. That's a pretty good message. That's why the prison is such fertile grounds. Remember where you have come from. There is no shallowness when faith is tempered with suffering and trials and hardship. But we also can't fall into the silly platitudes. Oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. He gave you your life. Were you going to heaven before he intervened? Then he gave you more than you could handle. God gives you everything, and none of it you can handle. It is only through Him that we manage it all. Sometimes He gives us way more than we can handle just to draw us near. That situation is where our friend in shallow soil disappears. We talk of repentance, dying to self, and turning from the old life. And yet, He has been promised ease and comfort. So just walk down the aisle, raise your hand, or sign a card without any talk of the cost of salvation, and He is caught off guard. They sadly become insulated from true salvation by a false profession of faith. But things will, as they always do, at some point get hard. I know many of you in here right now are struggling with incredible trials. Things that without God's grace, you're not going to get through. I can promise you, with God's grace, you will get through them. And the next trial will come. We are never promised an easy life, but we are promised one worth having. Because no matter what the trials are that we face in this world, if at the end of the day you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," was it not a cheap price to pay? "Oh, I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm beaten up. I'm beaten down. I'm poor. I'm hungry. I'm mistreated. I'm mishandled. I'm neglected. I'm abused. Well done, good and faithful servant." It's all gone. For as Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But this man has built his house on the sand of emotional experience. And when the storms come, his house is destroyed. Now, the falling away may not come immediately. It may be years. But eventually, this man is tested. Maybe his friends make fun of him. Maybe his family is angry at him. Maybe the world forbids him to worship. It's almost like Jesus knew what was coming. And then he falls away. The fall away here is a word called scandalizo. Where we get our word scandalize. And it means ultimately that Jesus becomes an offense. "Oh, you Christians, you're so bigoted and hateful and unkind, and I don't want to be seen around you. I don't want to do business with you." A superficial Christian will be scandalized, offended, and then stumble away and fall in the face of a holy and true God. If a person's profession of Christ does not involve a deep conviction of sin, a genuine sense of lostness, and a strong desire for the Lord to cleanse and purify him, then he will never have a hungering and a thirst for the righteousness and the Word and the Savior. Jesus' first words in the ministry of Mark were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance always precedes. But, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is the best news ever heard. That the world will get darker and people will go from evil to evil. That the church itself will have people in it who are not part of the true believers. And yet, Peter promises us that the God of all grace, not man, not philosophy, not works, but God himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We already won. We are not fighting to victory. We are fighting from victory. We have nothing to fear. Those of you with kids know what I'm talking about. When your kids get scared, do they say, "Mom, Dad, I think we should consult the proper authorities. I seem to be in a bit of a pickle. I don't know what to do, and I'm quite concerned about the whole affair." Or do they just run and hide behind your leg and know with absolute certainty they're safe there? That you are a bulwark and a shield that will never flex and never bend. That the world will break around you and keep them safe. This is the faith of a child. This is the faith that God calls to us. And when the world attacks, assaults, and mistreats us, we don't come up with another plan or organization or a new philosophy. We run screaming into the throne room, "Abba, Daddy, save me," in utter dependence, and hide behind his leg and then just know it's going to be okay. That's the faith that Christ called, one that would see people into the kingdom of heaven. Sadly, the hard-hearted man and the man with shallow soil does not possess that faith. But here's the really neat thing about the whole affair. We plant, others water, but it is God who gives the increase. Well, why is that the good news? Because you don't know where that person is at. I know in my life as a Christian, when I was a non-believer, I was a hard soil kind of guy. And then I wanted to make a halfway profession. And I became a shallow soil kind of guy. And then I got my first two trials, and as next week shows, I became a choked out kind of guy. And then God finally showed me the foolishness of it all and said, "Do you want to be a fruitful kind of guy?" He uses these stages in our lives. Think of the times where people told you about Jesus and you went, "Sure, why not?" Roll your eyes and walk away. There's your hard-hearted stage. And then the times when you became a baby Christian but didn't really believe. I mean, you just halfwayed it. Sure. It's neat. Can I do something fun? I'll go participate. I'll give them some money. That'll make God happy. There's your shallow stage. Now look at you today. Through God's intervention and hard work, we are truly blessed and highly favored. We are not forgotten or lost. Scripture tells us that that a mother would sooner forget her nursing babe than God would forget his children. You're going through a hardship. I know. God has not forgotten you, neglected you, or abandoned you. He hasn't even come up with a new plan for you. We're still on plan A. He's getting you right where he needs you to be. Pay attention. Repent, believe, and trust, and know he has you for all the days of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Let us not be the hard-hearted men. Let us not be the men of shallow soil. Let us be the people who trust and obey, who believe, who repent and turn from their sins, who come to you in faith, knowing that you have promised that all who do so will be yours. They will be your children, and you will be their God. As we go forth this week, Father, let us scatter seed far and wide, and know that in doing so, you will take care of the rest. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.